My sermon today is simply titled, Jesus Coming. And the purpose of my sermon is to review what happens at our Lord's second coming. Scripture tells us that he'll come with all his holy angels in his own glory and in the glory of his Father. That's all found in Mark 8:38 and Luke 9:26. Let us begin by turning in our Bibles together to Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, a very well-known verse. Revelation 1, 7. And it reads, Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. It says, every eye shall see him, and all kindreds of the earth, that's referring to the wicked, shall wail. They'll be crying out loud, shall wail because of him. So every eye shall see him. That means his coming will be visible, totally visible. Every eye shall see him. And the one part I want to focus on now is it says he cometh with clouds. So when he descends in clouds. I want to take you to the book of Psalms. Psalm 104. We'll see what the psalmist says about these clouds that he comes in. We'll start with verse 1, Psalm 104. The psalmist says, Bless the Lord, O my soul. O Lord my God, thou art very great. Thou art clothed with honor and majesty. We'll skip to verse 3. Who layeth the beams of his chambers in the waters, who maketh the clouds his chariot, who walketh upon the wings of the wind. Notice it says, who maketh the clouds his chariot. So if you ever hear someone talking about Jesus coming again in a chariot, understand it does not refer to cavalry, a wooden chariot pulled by a horse. That's not what our Lord's chariot is. It says he makes the clouds his chariot. But the psalmist says something else about God's chariot. Let's turn into the same book, to chapter 68. Chapter 68, verse 17. Psalm 68, verse 17. It reads here, the chariots of God are 20,000, even thousands of angels. The Lord is among them, as in Sinai, in the holy place. The first part, again, says that God's chariot is made up of 20,000, even thousands of angels. So again, God's chariot is not a chariot as we know it. God's chariot is the clouds of heaven. And what are those clouds? 10,000s of angels, not atmospheric moisture, but 10,000s of angels. As mentioned earlier, when our Lord comes, he comes with all the holy angels. And he comes on his chariot, the holy angels bearing him up. So those are the, that is the chariot of God, or the clouds of heaven, that Jesus is coming again in. Then I want to take you to Psalm 50. We've seen that he's coming with clouds, which are 10,000s of angels, and we've read from Revelation, every eye shall see him. So his coming will be visible. Psalm 50, verse 3, it reads here, Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. So when our God comes, he shall not keep silence. Let us read what Paul says about that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Verse 16. Starting with verse 16. The psalmist said, our God shall come and shall not keep silence. What does it say here? For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout. There you have it. Audibility, friends. With a voice of the archangel and with a trump of God. He descends with a shout, with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. So we see that Jesus' coming is audible. And what else happens? The dead in Christ shall rise first. So that's another thing that happens at Jesus' coming. The resurrection of the righteous. So this will be a gloriously public event, friends. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Verse 17, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So the Bible makes it crystal clear that Jesus' coming will be visible and it will be audible, and you have the resurrection of the righteous. You have the righteous resurrected, ascending to meet the Lord in the air, and you have the righteous living at that time, ascending with the righteous resurrected to meet the Lord in the air. So again, Jesus' coming will be a gloriously public event. Now I'd like to take you to the book of Matthew, chapter 24. Matthew 24, and we'll be starting with verse 23. Matthew 24, starting with verse 23. Jesus makes it even clearer that there will be nothing secret about when he comes. Starting with verse 23, Jesus says to his disciples, then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch, if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. Then he goes on saying, for as lightning cometh out of the east. Remember, when you see lightning flash, it's visible. For as lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Stay in Matthew 24, but we'll stop there. Again, when you see lightning flash, it's visible. And Jesus says that if someone tells you Christ is here or Christ is there, don't believe it. Don't go there. Praise God. Jesus has given us a very simple remedy. As long as we don't go there, as long as we don't believe it, we're safe. Praise God. There's nothing to fear. If someone claims, again, if someone's claiming to be Christ and you hear about it, and the person's here on earth, don't believe it. And again, don't go there, because the devil through this person wants to deceive, if possible, the very elect. We don't need to be deceived. And we don't need to be worried about being deceived. All we have to do is, again, follow Jesus' simple instructions. Don't believe it. Don't go there. In the same chapter, let's skip ahead to verse 30. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. Now we read about people mourning. That's because they see him. That's the wicked. We read in Revelation 1:7 that they'll be wailing because of him. Here we read that they'll be mourning because of him. So again, that also testifies to the visibility attests to the visibility of Jesus coming. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, the 10,000s of angels, with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So they'll be gathering Jesus' people, the righteous resurrected and the righteous living. That's the only way any one of us can escape death, if Jesus comes again while we're still alive. But again, even if Jesus does not come while you're still alive, you have the hope, the reassurance. There will be a second coming. There will be a resurrection. And he'll send his angels to gather us. Praise God. So again, friends, this is a gloriously public event. He comes with clouds, comes in clouds of angels. He sends them to gather his elect, the righteous resurrected, righteous living. I'm not naming everything in order, but he sounds the trumpet of God. It's audible, visible. Now the next question is, where will the righteous go when he comes? The Bible says they will meet the Lord in the air. We read that in 1 Thessalonians. Let's turn to John 14. John 14. John chapter 14, starting with verse 1. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. This is Jesus speaking to his 11 disciples. Tragically, Iscariot was not with them. He left them in chapter 13. Jesus says, starting with verse 1, chapter 14 of John, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions." speaking of the tabernacle of God, the New Jerusalem. "In my Father's house are many mansions." Pardon me. "If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." He's talking about his second coming. "I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." And where is he about to go? Well, he's on the verge of being arrested, crucified, laid in the tomb, then resurrected. After that, where did he go? Heaven, yes. He says he's coming again, that where he is, we may be also. That means the righteous who meet the Lord in the air at his coming will be taken up to heaven. By God's grace, may that be the destination of every one of us, friends. Amen. The next question, what about the wicked? What happens to them? We've seen so far that from Revelation, we've seen that they'll be wailing when they see him. We've seen from Matthew that they'll be mourning when they see him. Mourning and wailing. So in other words, they won't want to see him. Let's turn again to the book of Revelation, this time chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. Revelation chapter 6. And we'll start with verse 15. "And the kings of the earth, and the great men, and the rich men, and the chief captains, and the mighty men, and every bondman, and every free man, hid themselves in the dens and in the rocks of the mountains, and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. They know who it is they're seeing, the Lamb of God, friends. From the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath has come, and who shall be able to stand? So the wicked will know that they will not be able to stand when Jesus comes. They'll be crying for the rocks and mountains to fall on them, to hide them from him. What will happen after that? Let's go this time to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. Second Thessalonians, chapter 1, verse 7, verses 7 and 8. The Apostle Paul says, "And to you who are troubled, rest with us, when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels, in flaming fire taking vengeance on them that know not God, and they that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." It says that in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, and that obey not the gospel. In the very next chapter, chapter 2, let's read verse 8. "And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming." So the wicked will perish, will be destroyed at Jesus' coming. As mentioned, they'll be crying for the mountains and rocks to fall on them. They'll be destroyed by his brightness, the Bible tells us. He'll take vengeance on them. Let's look up one more verse for this point. Jeremiah 25:33 in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 25:33. Jeremiah 25:33. It reads, "And the slain of the Lord shall be at that day from one end of the earth even to the other end of the earth. They shall not be lamented, neither gathered nor buried. They shall be dung upon the ground." So the wicked will perish at Jesus' coming. They'll be destroyed, and they'll simply be lying dead on the ground. Nothing will be done for them. No burial, no funeral services. There won't be anything. They'll simply be left lying on the ground while God's people are taken up into heaven. So the wicked will die at Jesus' coming. We won't be studying this part in today, but That, of course, is not the final fate of the wicked. But again, we won't be studying that today. There's something else we need to know about Jesus coming, though. We've seen that it will be audible, again, visible. He'll come in clouds of angels. He'll come with a shout, with the trump of God. The resurrection will take place. Angels will be gathering his people. It'll be a glorious event. You have the wicked dying at Jesus coming. But there's something else we need to know. Let's turn to the book of Matthew again. Again, chapter 24. After Matthew, we'll be turning to four other books of the Bible. Actually, three, but four places. Matthew 24, 42 to 44. Jesus says here, "Watch therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. So we're told to watch and be ready. But before I talk more about what it means to watch and be ready, let's turn to the next book, Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, starting with verse 32. Mark 13, starting with verse 32. Jesus makes it very clear here. He mentions also in Matthew that no man knows the day and hour of his coming. He mentions that the angels don't know, but he mentions something else here in the Mark account. But of that day and that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son. So there he's saying that even he himself doesn't know the day and hour of his coming. He continues saying, but the Father. In Matthew he says, but my Father only. So we need to keep that in mind. We don't know the day or hour of Jesus' coming. We know that many people on this earth have engaged in time setting, and all of them have been proven wrong. So we are reminded over and over again, we know not the hour of Jesus' coming. And it's very important that we stay away from time setting. Jesus tells us in the book of Acts that it is not for us to know the times or the seasons. So again, we don't know the day or hour of Jesus' coming. Verse 33, Mark 13. Take ye heed, watch and pray, for ye know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Now to watch and be ready, friends, means to live. Simply means to live the way that God wants us to live. He wants us to live in such a way that we will be ready to meet Jesus in peace. Of course, we have to be, yes, God wants us to be physically, outwardly doing the right things, but he also wants our hearts to be prepared. So preparing, having our hearts prepared and living the outward life as God wants us to live it all together is watching and being ready. It doesn't mean to just sit down and stare at the sky all day long. Jesus says to us that not everyone who says to him, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does what? The will of his Father, which is in heaven. And so those who do God's will in heart and in deed, those who are ready in heart and outwardly doing the right things, are the ones who are watching and being ready for Jesus' coming. And the reason he compares, likens his coming to a thief is because a thief comes unexpected. Most people will not be ready when he comes. He will come unexpected. Let's turn to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. So it's very important that we watch and be ready, and that we remember we know not the day and hour of his coming. Revelation chapter 22. One thing I do want to say is that we should live every day as though that is the day Jesus is coming. We should live as though he's coming tonight. However, I will say this also. There are several prophecies that have not fulfilled yet. And because those prophecies have not fulfilled, we know he's not coming tonight. Nonetheless, Paul says today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. So we need to be in the right place with God now. Another obvious reason for that is we never know when we might die. So we want to be ready either to meet our Lord in peace or to die in the right place with God. We need to, again, friends, to watch and be ready. Chapter 22 of Revelation, verses 11 and 12. The Apostle Paul tells us that Jesus is our high priest. John tells us that he's our advocate with the Father. There will come a day when he won't be our high priest or our advocate anymore. Probation will be over. And we need to be ready for that. It reads, "He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be." So probation will close. Jesus will come to reward every man as his work shall be. He will reward you according to the deeds that you did during this life. And of course, we also need to have our hearts ready. Let's turn in the same book to chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 5. I'm sorry, verse 15. Same chapter. Chapter 16, verse 15. This is the chapter about the seven last plagues. And again, Jesus likens his coming to a thief. He says, "Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth." There we have it again. "Blessed is he that watcheth," the one watching and being ready, "and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked, and they see his shame." Let's stop right there for a moment, friends. Now, Jesus is not talking about whether you have your cotton or polyester on when he comes back. Even when he talks about people sleeping when he comes, he's not talking literally about whether you're in bed when he shows up. A person sleeping, of course, is a person who is not watching, not ready for Jesus coming. And here, when he says, "Blessed is he that keepeth his, that watcheth and keepeth his garments," he's talking about the garment of righteousness. Paul tells us that those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So he is our garment of righteousness, his righteousness, or he himself is our garment of righteousness. And that's the garment he's talking about. We need to keep that garment of righteousness. So, if you don't keep your garment of righteousness, it doesn't matter if you have your cotton or polyester on you. You're walking naked. You don't have that garment of righteousness. So again, it's important that the heart is ready and that we live outwardly doing the deeds that God wants us to do while we're living this life. We must watch and be ready. And of course, we need to be ready to stand in the sight of a holy God, with no intercessor, no mediator, no advocate. But Jesus said, "Behold, I come quickly." Now the book of Revelation, it says in here, was written AD 96. It was written somewhere between AD 90 and AD 100. And that was about 2,000 years ago, less than 2,000 years ago. Let's turn to the book of 2 Peter. We'll turn to two more places in the Bible in closing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. It reads, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and 1,000 years as one day. 1,000 years to us human beings is an awfully long time. I mean, even if we today make it to be 100, that's great. But that's about as long as we can live. But the Lord says that with him, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. So to the Lord, 1,000 years is a very short period of time, a very short length of time. God does not equate time the same way as we do, friends. So when Jesus says, I come quickly, he means quickly according to the way God reckons time. And so when Jesus said, I come quickly, to him, that wasn't even 2 days ago. To him, that was just a little while ago. And he's coming quickly. And of course, we know ourselves, time goes fast. And as mentioned, we need to be ready for the Lord's coming, whether we live to see it or whether we die before he comes. But he will come. He will come quickly. Let's close, turning again to Revelation 22, verses 20 and 21. It reads, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. May we each, by the grace of God, be ready to meet Jesus in peace, whether we die before he comes or whether we are alive when he comes, that we may ascend with him and his holy angels to heaven. Amen. Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we leave this worship service today, we ask for your Spirit to continue to be our teacher, comforter, and guide. We thank you so much for the hope of eternal salvation that we have in your Son, our Lord Jesus. And we pray that you'll help us to remain patient and faithful, and that you'll continue to give us the strength we need as we go through this life to do your will. And help us, we pray thee, to be ready for that glorious day. And we thank you so much for giving us your holy scriptures, for the angels protecting us, for sending again the Holy Spirit to comfort, guide, and teach us. And we thank you and praise you most of all for the great sacrifice of your Son, our dear Lord Jesus. In his all-sufficient name we pray, amen.